right, so we're going to keep on our track this morning with six things that we want to evaluate within our church and within our personal lives. And we're going to talk about a lifestyle of fellowship this morning. What is fellowship in the context of the church? I think it's been misunderstood by many, misinterpreted, even probably by all of us at some point in our life have misunderstood what true church fellowship is about. And so I've just been studying this, thinking about it, and praying over it. And man, I have really enjoyed just getting into God's Word and understanding more clearly why we do the things that we do. Because we do for a purpose. There's a reason behind it. There's a meaning behind it. And it's usually always greater than what we give it credit for. The first mentioning of the word fellowship in the New Testament can be found in Acts chapter 2, verse 41 through 42. The Bible says this. It says, "So then those who had received his word were baptized. That day they were added about 3,000 souls. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer." Peter has just finished preaching the gospel in the book of Acts, and those who were listening, the Bible says that they received his word, they were baptized, and they were added to the church fellowship that day. Once they were added to the church, the Bible says they were continually devoting themselves to the teaching and to fellowship, which is translated koinonia. They were devoted to the breaking of bread, and they were devoted to prayer. That word koinonia, fellowship, means sharing in communion or contribution. We know communion is the act of sharing or holding something in common with another. And a contribution is a gift or a payment that we give into a common fund. And so the word fellowship means a lot more than just what we normally give it credit for. Acts chapter 2, verse 44 states that those who had believed were together and had all things in common. The word there is koinos, which is we had all things in common, is a type of communion. It says they began selling their property and possessions and they were sharing with all. That's a type of contribution. So we have fellowship in Acts 2:44. It says they were sharing with anyone who might have need. Acts 4:32 says the congregation, those who believed, were of one heart and one soul. They were in communion with each other. And not one of them claimed that anything belonged to him was his own, but all things were common property. It was a contribution. So we have fellowship, true, genuine fellowship. Fellowship within the context of the body of Christ is much more than meeting together for prayer. Oh, y'all going to have to help me out. It's much more than meeting together for worship. It's much more than meeting together to eat food, although I like food. Amen. It's much more than even meeting together for Bible study. I believe that prayer meetings and worship services and lunchings and dinnerings and snackings and Bible study groups, all those things are good biblical practices that help to create an environment for us to enjoy fellowship. But they alone are not what define biblical fellowship. You know, we can have prayer meeting and not be in fellowship. We can have Bible study and not be in fellowship. We can worship together and not be in true biblical fellowship. In a sense, Christian fellowship is a spiritual state of being that begins with someone denouncing their kinship with the present world and accepting their invitation into the family of God, where their new siblings share like-minded philosophy and passions because they share the mind and heart of Christ in their new found communion. Fellowship requires that we forsake all others. And I'm not preaching a marriage sermon, I don't think. I don't guess anybody's getting married today. But marriage is often used as an image to describe the relationship between Christ, who is the groom, and the church, who is the bride. And we see that in Ephesians 5:22-23. There's all kind of allusions throughout Scripture with that relationship of Christ and the church, the groom and the bride. But Genesis 2:24 describes the type of commitment that is shared within the marital relationship of that groom and bride. It says, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. There is a type of severance from the biological kinship and an intertwining that takes place with the groom and the bride. Amen?
Amen.
When we are spiritually baptized into the church, which is the bride of Christ, we are coming into holy matrimony with Christ as one with the bride and forsaking all others. This is a sermon about commitment. It is not going to get any better. And I didn't really expect to have a lot of fans. But we are denouncing our loyalties to the things of this world when we join in holy matrimony with the body of Christ and with the head himself, Christ Jesus. We accept an invitation to become a part of the bride of Christ, and we are accepting and announcing our severance of loyalties from the temporary things of this world, and we're redirecting our loyalties toward things which are eternal. We're leaving our natural roots and cleaving to our newfound love, the bride of Christ, who is married to Christ Jesus. As disciples, we are called to forsake all and follow Christ. Matthew 10:34-38 says, do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth. I didn't come to bring peace, but a sword. What does a sword do? A sword severs. It cuts things in half. I come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemy will be the members of his household. This is not a figure of speech. This is literally the words of Jesus, meaning exactly what he's saying.
Amen.
I came to bring severance between your loyalties to the things of this world, the biological kinship of this life, to being loyal to me.
Amen.
It's a hard pill to swallow. But I take Jesus at his very word. It says, he who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who does not sever himself from relationship with, and I'll explain that in more details in a second. But if we're not willing to sever our loyalties from the things of this world and even pick up our own cross and die to ourselves and sever from ourselves, we are not worthy of following after Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Abraham displayed the type of loyalty that God desires when he was willing to give his son Isaac in order to be obedient to God. He loved God more than he loved Isaac. Luke 14:25-27 says, now large crowds were going along with him, and he turned and said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father, this is Jesus speaking, hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. The term hate there used relates with showing disregard or indifference towards one thing and compassion with another. In other words, if we don't esteem Christ as being more valuable than all our earthly kindred, ourselves included, then we cannot be his disciples.
Amen.
I had to really chew on this. Because a lot of people wouldn't agree with that. They would say, well, family comes first, and then my relationship to God and the family of God. And I believe that there is a certain responsibility that we have to our families, but as a unit and as a whole, we should be fully committed to Christ and the body of Christ. First and foremost. If a man was called on a mission, I had reason in my mind with this. If a man was called on a mission to go spread the gospel in Uganda or Asia, I don't know, maybe the same place, some place other than home, and he knew that God was calling him to Kentucky to preach, you better not go to Kentucky. I told him he's not allowed to go anywhere unless God himself speaks from heaven and says, Will, you're coming. But unless if a man were called to somewhere other than home to preach the gospel, and his wife says, Well, honey, I don't know. I really like my job. Honey, I don't know. I really like this. I like this church. We've done well in this church for a while. Who should he listen to? Should he hearken to the voice of Eve? Or should he hearken to the voice of the one who created him? Amen. Let's say you got kids. I got a couple of those. And they've started in a school somewhere. And halfway through their education, the Holy Spirit speaks to you plainly and says, Brother Tom, I want you to get up. I want you to take up your family, kind of like he did Abraham. And I want you to pack everything up. I want you to tell Miss Lynch she's got to quit her job. Tell your kids they got to leave their friends, and we're going to Asia to preach the gospel. And then your kids say, Well, now, Daddy, I can't relate to anybody in Asia. I've got friends here. I don't want to go. Who do you hearken to? Do you hearken to the voice of those that God give you as the gift, or do you hearken to the gift giver? The way I understand Scripture is that we are to be loyal to the voice of God more so than we are loyal to the voice of our own kindred. Amen. Amen. We're supposed to be willing to sever our Isaac in obedience to the voice of the Lord, having faith that God will make provision. Whether it's a redirection, whether it's a peace that's brought in their heart, whatever the case may be, we have to believe that God will do what God says he will do, and that is he will take care of our needs no matter where he sends us or calls us. And that includes relational needs. You say, well, what if it causes conflict between me and my wife? I want to tell you what Paul said. What did Paul say? In a sense, he said, if they want to leave, if they're unbelieving and want to leave, if they don't want to listen to the voice of God and they choose to follow their own desires, Paul taught us, you got to listen to me. You got to listen to God. You got to listen to the voice of the Lord. Let them leave. Is that not what Scripture teaches us? I know this is not going to set well, but where our loyalty lies is in the word of the Lord and the voice of God. Over all others, forsaking all others to hear the voice of God. Mark 3 and 31 seems to agree by sharing how Jesus himself denounces his own family. He says, Then his mother and his father, his mother and his brother arrived, and standing outside, they sent word to him and called him. A crowd was sitting around him, and they said to him, Behold, your mother and your brother, they're outside looking for you. Jesus is like, I'm in here ministering to people. I'm in here doing the work of the Lord. He says, Who are my mothers? Who are my brothers? Looking about all those who were sitting around him, he said, Behold, my mothers and my brothers, those whom I've been called to minister to, those who I'm called into fellowship with are my mothers and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God, he is my mother, or he is my brother and sister and mother. I've got a new family now. I've been severed from my biological kinship. I've been invited into the family of God, and my loyalties are redirected. Mark 1 and 16 through 20 seems to agree too. It says where Jesus, he challenges James and John to leave their father Zebedee. It says, and he was going along by the Sea of Galilee. He saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net in the sea, for they were fishermen. Jesus said to them, Follow me, and I'll make you become fishers of men. Immediately they left their nets and followed him. Going on a little farther, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, John, his brother, who were also in the boat, mending the nets. Immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with his hired servants and went away to follow him. That doesn't seem like a real big deal to us today. Well, I left my dad all the time working. No big deal. Dad in the garden. I want to go ride my bicycle. I'm going to go ride my bike. Whatever. No big deal. But this was a family business. This was their livelihood. This is what they were trained to be. I'm sure Zebedee was hoping that his sons were going to take up the mantle and continue on this family business. And I know some of us can relate to that because we've had expectations for our children that were not ordained by God. They were placed on them by, but that's a whole nother. But these men who were fishermen were being called to denounce their way of living and become fishers of men. They were fishermen by birth and fisher of men by rebirth. They were being called to denounce who they were in the world so that they would be adopted into the family of God and take up a new position in His kingdom. And their adoption required that they lose the things of this world and their loyalties be redirected. But when they did that, they would gain more in Christ than they could ever receive from their father Zebedee through their family business. This world has a lot to offer. Amen? Yeah. And it does. We can pretend like it doesn't. There's a lot of stuff out there that makes us feel good, makes us feel significant, makes us feel secure, makes us feel like we've made it and arrived at some position of success. But they are all empty cisterns. They're all things that have bottoms. They're all wells with bottoms. They're all springs that run dry. I like to think of things. Sometimes I like to look at things and say, I wonder what if. What if they wouldn't have followed Christ? Their business may have exploded. They might have been the best fishing market around. On the other hand, it may have fell to the ground, and then you never really know. But when they left the life that they knew, they gained more through Christ. You and I, when we leave the life that we love so much, so dear, the person that we are before Christ, we gain more in Christ than we ever could have been outside of Christ. Mark 10:28-30 says, Peter began to say to him, Behold, we have left everything and followed you. Not some things, we have left everything and followed you. Jesus said, Truly I say to you, there's no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mothers or fathers or children or farms for my sake and for the gospel's sake, but that he will receive 100 times as much now in the present age, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and farms along with persecutions. We're going to leave that part off. Wait, what was that last part, Jesus? I can leave the persecution behind and stay with my original family and be, but we get all those things we need along with the persecutions of Christ. It says, in this age and in the age to come, eternal life. So not only does Christ meet our needs in the here and now, but he meets our needs in the there and yonder. Matthew 10:39 says, He who has found his life will lose it. Do you want abundant life? Would you like to have a life that is full? I mean, who doesn't want to live life to the fullest? You only get one of them, right? I mean, you're not getting a second chance. They'll try to teach you that you can have one, but it's not going to happen. Who wants to live this life in the fullest measure possible? Amen. Then lose it. Lose your life. It says, because if you lose it, he who has lost his life for Jesus' sake will find it. You'll find that abundant life in Christ alone. What does this have to do with fellowship? I thought we were going to talk about fellowship. You're talking about discipleship. Some will argue it goes hand in hand, and that's okay. We're going to deal with discipleship more specifically later on. When we're invited into the fellowship of the church by the Holy Spirit, we're being called into fellowship with the body of Christ. Colossians 1:18 says, He is the head of the body, the church. Colossians 1:24 says, I do my share on behalf of the body, which is the church. We are joining the body of Christ, the church. When we come into fellowship with the body of Christ, we are either holy for his body or we're not for his body at all. Amen? Amen. We're either in Well, we're out. And I'm not going to go to Revelations where it's been Chuck Midler hipped us up on that. Anyway, you'd have to be in Wednesday night Bible study to know where I was going with that. But Matthew 12 and 30 says this: "He who is not with me is against me." I take that into the context of the church. If we're not in his body or for his body, we're against his body. So we're either in communion or fellowship with the church or we're not. And unfortunately, we live in a time where the church has become an organization. It's a place where many come to meet for programs and performances instead of being an organism that is a living unity of people who are actively doing life together and demonstrating the love of Christ through genuine unity. I'll say it again. We live in a time where people see the church as an organization. We're just going to go meet at the organization. We're going to have a couple of programs. We're going to put on a couple of performances. But instead, we're to be an organism, which is a living thing. We're an organism, a living unity of people who are actively doing life together. You're not doing life together on Sunday morning. This is not doing life together. This is having church. Can I get a little bit more help than that? This is having church. This is a part of doing life together, but this is not doing life together. And when we do life together and we're living in that active unity as an organism, we are demonstrating the love of Christ for those on the outside looking in. I don't want people to say, oh, they're having church again. I want people to say, oh, they are the church. Look, they are the church. You are a part of it. Brother Charles, you are a part of Bay Springs. You are the church. And he said, oh, do you go to Bay Springs? Yeah, I go to Bay Springs. No, I am Bay Springs. Amen. I mean, I want people to look at us as a living unit of people who are closely knitted together, moving forward in active motion, performing the works of God in the earth, demonstrating the love of Christ for all to see because they see our unity is so tight-knit. So I don't know if that's biblical or not. Jesus says it is. He says this. He was transitioning from praying for the apostles and disciples, and he started praying for future believers, and he said this: "I do not ask on behalf of these alone, the apostles, but for those also who believe in me through their word, the apostles' word, that they may all be one." They may all be one. The church may all be one. "Even as you, Father, are in me and I in you." How close was Christ and the Father? They're three in one, right? Father, Son, Holy Spirit. They're three people in one. They're like all tied together. Amen?
Yeah.
"I and you, and that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me." So what? So why? Why does he want us so close together? "So that the world may believe you sent me." When people see the unity in the church, it builds faith in those around us.
Yeah.
"The glory which you have given me, I have given to them, and they may be that they may be one just as we are one. I and them and you and me, that they may be perfected in unity. So that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you have loved me." Our unity is a demonstration of the love of Christ for those around us. When people see us as those who go to church down there, rather than those who are the church down there, they see us as an organization and not an organism, not as a united group of people who are truly working together to accomplish a common goal. We are a family of God. Amen? This is not a friendship. This is not an acquaintance. This is a brother-sister kind of thing. I call people brother and sister all the time. Sometimes out of habit, but after reading this, it kind of refreshed me on why I do that. Because you are my brother. You are my sister. We are family. We got one daddy. His name is Jesus, God, the Father, Jehovah, Yahweh. Amen. When I hug your neck and I shake your hand, I do that because we are connected spiritually. Not just because I have to and it's my job and I'm the pastor. Now, I remind myself of an old lady that I used to go to church with. It was kind of weird when I was young, but now I understand it because I'm the weird one. She would go around and hug every person's neck in that church. It didn't matter if you was tall, skinny, black, white, young, old, yellow, gray. She was going to hug everybody's neck in there and ask them how they were doing. And it's because they were her family. She lived alone and she had a lonely life, but when she came to church, she was with her family. I think some of us are so used to being with our family, we forget what it's like to not have one. And so we don't appreciate it when we have one.
Amen.
Thank you, Lord, for reminding me of that. We're a family of God. The Bible says, Romans 12 and 10, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. And back then, they didn't say sisterly. They used brotherly, but we use brotherly. And so be devoted to one another in brotherly and sisterly love. If that's even a word, give preference to one another in honor. The word devoted translates from the Greek word philostorgos, which refers to family affection and means to tenderly love and be affectionate. Do you feel like you are tenderly affectionate with those you worship with? Being a part of Christian fellowship is more than just joining a group of people who visit a place to share casual acquaintance. When the Holy Spirit welcomes us into fellowship, we're being adopted into the family of God. We become brothers and sisters who are devoted to each other's needs and interest. There's some history that you can read about from ancient times. When Paul wrote about being devoted to one another with brotherly love, it meant a lot more to the people reading it then probably than it does to us now. Because, and you can read different sources of history that'll support this thought, but people in the ancient world were more committed to their siblings than they were their spouses. And so to be committed to someone in brotherly love meant a whole, see, now we've kind of related that with marriage. Like, we think that's the most intimate relationship somebody can have together. Well, if you kind of look back in the history of things, there was a closer acquaintance between siblings, a closer unity between brothers and sisters. It meant a lot more to backstab your brother than it did your wife. Now, that's just a claim that you can do research on, but we're to be committed with brotherly love, with that affection towards one another. The Bible says there's no greater love than for someone to lay down his life for his friend, it's philos. The word life there translates from the Greek word sukkah, and it literally means breath or life. The soul, the seat of the will, desires and affection. It's a paraphrasis for person or self. So there's no greater love than for someone to lay down their person or self, their desire, their will, their affection, every part of their being for someone else. There's no greater love than that kind of love. Becoming a part of the family of God requires more than that we be kind and concerned about each other. We can just be kind and concerned, you know, casually, but it requires that we lose ourselves in commitment to each other. That's what really being a part of fellowship in the church is about, losing ourselves to commitment for one another. Philippians 2 and 1 through 4 says, therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but also for the interest of others. We're a family of God who are like brothers and sisters who should be constantly caring and concerned and compassionate genuinely for the needs and interests of those whom we have been adopted into a family with. Our lives depend on true, genuine fellowship. It really does. Our not just our physical lives, but our spiritual lives depend on our fellowship. give you a couple examples. Acts chapter 9, verse 23 to 25, Paul was in Damascus. It says, when the days had elapsed, the Jews plotted together to do away with Paul, but their plot became known to Saul. It was Saul at this time. They were also watching the gates day and night so that they might put him to death. There was an enemy lurking after the life of Saul. They were watching for him day and night, trying to figure out when he was coming in, when he was going out. Because Saul was causing upset in Damascus because he had started proclaiming the gospel of Christ and people were being changed by his effect in the earth. So the enemy plotted against him, trying to get him alone, trying to find him when he was by himself. But this is what it says. His disciples took him by night and led him down to an opening in the wall, lowering him in a large basket. Acts chapter 12, verse 1 through 5, we saw the instance where the church prayed for Peter when he was in prison. It says, now about the time Herod the king laid hands on some who belonged to the church in order to mistreat them, he said he had James, and he had James, the brother of John, put to death with a sword. Wait, what? That's the same James, the brother of John, that was called to be a follower of Christ, who now is dead because he was a follower of Christ. He forsook all and followed Christ. Severing, it got to a point where he was severed from his own physical life. He saw that it pleased the Jews. He proceeded to arrest Peter. Also now it was during the days of unleavened bread. When he had seized him, he put him in prison, delivering him to four squads of soldiers to guard him, intending after the Passover to bring him out before the people. So Peter was kept in prison, but prayer for him was being made fervently by the church to God. Who was it that prayed for Peter when he was in prison? It was the church. It was because he had fellowship with other believers that he had someone who could intercede on his behalf while he was in a prison of his life. It says in verse 11, when Peter came to himself after being led out by an angel, he said, now I know for sure that the Lord has sent forth his angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod and from all that the Jewish people are expecting. And when he realized this, where did Peter go? He goes to the church. He went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, who was also called Mark, where many were gathered together and were praying. The church is not the building. Yeah, amen. Right. He went to the church. I'm not talking about going to the synagogue. I'm not talking about coming down to Bay Springs Baptist. He went to the church, the people who were gathered together, calling out on the name of the Lord on his behalf. Aren't you glad this morning that we've got a family that we can run to in the midst of trouble, who can call out on God? I don't have to come here. I can call Brother Tom and say, Brother Tom, there's an enemy after me. He's trying to destroy me. He's trying to kill me. He's got me locked up in prison. And Brother Tom can start calling out on the name of God. And before I know it, I wake up in a season of deliverance and I find myself knocking on his door and I'm celebrating with him. I'm saying, hey, Brother Tom, you remember I called you 2 weeks ago and so-and-so had cancer, so-and-so was sick. I was in distress. I was depressed. I was broke, busted, and disgusted. But because we have fellowship with each other, because we are in koinonia with each other, we can call out on the name of the Lord and find a rescuer because we can go in fellowship to the Father. He came to the church. We run everywhere but to the church. Because we don't have genuine fellowship. If I can't share my needs with you, who in the world am I going to share them with? Amen. Stop going to the counselors and start coming to the counselor. Amen. There's nothing, don't misquote me on that. There's nothing wrong with finding help when you need help. But if that's your first source you run to, something's out of line.
Yeah,
if you can't find counsel in the house of God, something is wrong in the house of God.
Yes.
Lord help us. He went to the church who had been praying for him. There was another instance in Acts 14, 19 to 20. It says, but Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, having won over the crowds. I know we don't understand what that looks like. But they stoned Paul. They dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. But while the disciples, while the church stood around him, he got up and entered that city. The next day he went away with Barnabas to Derbe. Acts 27:27-32 and 44 says, but when the 14th night came, as Paul was on his way to Rome in the ship, we were being driven about in the Adriatic Sea About midnight, the sailors began to surmise that they were approaching some land. They took soundings and found it to be 20 fathoms, and a little farther on, they took another sounding and found it to be 15 fathoms. They were getting closer and closer to this shipwreck they were about to have. Fearing that we might run aground somewhere on the rocks, they cast four anchors from the stern and wished for daybreak. They just were hoping for the best. So out there, just hold on, baby, here we go. We're about to crash. And it says, as the sailors were trying to escape from the ship, they were trying to jump overboard. They let down the ship's boat into the sea on the pretense, on the assumption of intending to lay out anchors from the bow. Paul said to the centurion and to the soldiers, unless these men remain in the ship, you cannot be saved. Our lives depend on our fellowship. We got too many people jumping ship.
Come on, brother.
We got too many people who know that we're not always headed towards smooth sailing.
Yeah.
And when the sailing gets rough, you got folks that want to jump overboard.
Yeah.
But Paul says, unless they stay in the boat, some of you are going to die.
Yeah.
It's important that we keep folks in the boat.
Amen.
Amen. It's important that we keep unity and fellowship in the boat. Amen. Because if not, some of us are going to die. There is going to be loss.
Yes.
If some of us jump ship. You say, oh, I can do without so and so and so and so this, so and so. If God put them here, we need them here.
Amen.
Whether you agree with them or not, we need them here.
Amen.
And if they jump ship, we will suffer loss. It says, then the soldiers cut away the ropes of the ship. They took away any opportunity that they might run away. It's God. We ain't dying today. We're going to cut the boats off. All those people trying to jump out, I'm going to start locking doors in church services and cut them boats off so y'all can't get out of here. Amen. They started cutting away the ropes. We need some soldiers who will get your knife out. And you see them boats that people are jumping in and lowering down into the storm, isolating themselves and abandoning the church. We need some soldiers who will say, no, fellowship, it means more than that. And start cutting them lifeboats off. Start cutting their way out, off. Intercede them before they get to that point of egress. Because it's important that they stay in fellowship with the church, because if they leave, it's not without our loss. We think it don't mean nothing to us. If they'd have left that boat, they'd have died. There'd have been some of them dying. They said, oh, no, you don't. I ain't dying without you, baby. We're going down together. Amen. We need some attitude in here that says, if we're going down, we're going down together. You ain't going nowhere.
Amen.
Amen.
That's right.
Thank you, Lord. Soldiers cut away the rope and let it fall away. And the rest should follow some on planks as they crashes, others on various things. In verse 44, from the ship, it so happened that they all, every one of them, all means all, and that's all it means. That's what they taught me in school. I paid a lot of money to learn that. They were brought safely to land, and it's because all of them stayed in the ship.
Amen.
If we are truly followers of Christ who have been adopted into the family of God, we've entered into a life of spiritual warfare. Would you agree with that?
Amen.
We're on a ship, and sometimes it gets stormy. Sometimes things happen that we don't anticipate to happen. We may not be like Paul, who was chased by a mob and nearly stoned to death. We may not be like Peter, who was literally imprisoned for proclaiming Christ. We may not be on a ship that's caught in a storm about to crash into the shore, but every day our feet hit the floor, all of hell has a target on our back.
Amen.
You know why? Because we're making a difference in Christ.
Amen.
Christ, through us, is changing the world, and Satan can't stand it. He can't stand the fact that we're still having church in the middle of a pandemic while everybody else is shutting down. The church is going up, y'all. I'm telling you, I've talked to many pastors in the last few months and years, and the church has been more prosperous in the last couple of years than it's been in years. I mean, that's just been the result of conversation. There might be some that are closing down. I pray for them and I hate it. But for the most part, the church is still prospering. And it's because we've got a remnant who are staying in the ship. Every day we wake up, hell's got a target on our back. The demons desire to drive us out of the city. So we need somebody who will stay in fellowship and let us down in the basket. We may find ourselves trapped in a prison of persecution, and we might need somebody who will call out on God for us in agreement for our deliverance. We may be beat down by the stones of life that are hurled at us, and we might need somebody to gather around us and lift us up. We may not see the importance of staying in the ship, but if we abandon ship, it doesn't come without great loss.
Amen.
It's time for us as a church to see the importance of genuine, heartfelt companionship, compassion, fellowship, koinonia, not just that we meet together. And I happen to know Brother Tom's name because I say it 100 times and it's got 3 letters in it, and I'm good at remembering 3-letter words. I mean, I'm serious. If I don't remember your name the first couple times I meet you, it takes me about 3 times to really remember your name. It's nothing personal. It's just the way I was created. Okay? I don't know what that has to do with anything. But we should be more than an acquaintance. I should know what Brother Tim needs help with right now. I should be able to talk to Brother Tim about things that are going on in his life. And if I can't help him physically, I can help him spiritually.
Amen.
I may not can build a house, but I can get on my knees and pray.
Amen.
Amen. I may not can help Brother Chris with his engineering stuff, because he's way smarter than I am, and I'd probably send him down the wrong path. But I can pray with him. I can listen to him. I can lend a listening ear for whatever social needs he might have with things at work. There's enough people in this church that are very talented people who can, that if we bind together, like truly bind together, we can do life together. Amen. We can be a cord that is not easily broken. It don't happen right here. This is training ground. This is not fellowship. Amen. This is not where it happens. You know what happens? On the phone sometimes. Sometimes you might have to go to each other's house. Amen.
Amen.
I know I'd have to clean mine up. I had to find one first, then I'd have to clean it up. Y'all invite me to your house. It'll be a whole lot better, I promise. Mom, can I have some friends over tonight? Who is it? Brother Donnie, Sister Patsy. Oh, yeah, we love them. Come on. Then y'all spend more time with parents than you would me. We have to figure out a way to change the way we think about church. It's okay to not do things the way we've always done it. And change things up a little bit to figure out how we can really get to know each other. How we can really do life together. 1 Peter 5 and 8 talks about the enemy that's after us. But I like Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes 4:9-12. Two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. We profit more when we're together. There's a better return for our labor when we're together. For if either of them falls, the one will lift up his companion. But woe to the one who falls when there's not another to lift him up. Woe to those who say, I can worship God by myself. Woe to those who say, I don't need the church. Woe to those who say, I don't need help. Furthermore, if two lie down together, they keep warm. But how can one be warm alone? How can you find the sociological needs that you have? How can you find the emotional support, the spiritual strength that you need if you're doing life alone? Oh, I got it all by myself. No, you don't. You are not created to be alone. God looked at man. He was alone. He said, that is not good.
Amen.
I got to find him a helpmate. Praise God.
Amen.
And it was a woman. Double praise God. And if one can overpower him who is alone, two can resist him. A cord of 3 strands is not quickly torn apart. If a cord of 3 strands is not quickly torn apart, what about a cord of 4 strands and 5 strands and 6 strands and 7 strands? It just gets stronger and stronger and stronger and stronger. Hebrews 10, I'm coming close to a close. Hebrews 10, 23-25, y'all know this. It says, let's hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our assembling together. This is not a plea from your pastor for you to come to this building.
Yeah.
Forsaking the assembling of ourselves together does not mean you missed church last Sunday.
Yeah.
Amen. I should have got some real good amens right there. Forsaking, ing, it's a process of. Just because I don't come to church one Sunday don't mean I have forsaken the church. Turn my back on it. I had to go to the doctor or something. I was sick or I was depressed and I just didn't feel like getting out of bed. I have felt that way before. Forsaking is the process of a thing. It usually starts with missing. It usually starts from that. I can't say it doesn't usually start, but usually missing is the symptom of a deeper issue.
Yeah.
There's usually something else going on that has caused me to miss, and I begin forsaking. I get in the process of, I used to talk to Brother, Lord help me, Jasper. I used to talk to Brother Jasper, and then all of a sudden I got something wrong with me, and I might say, hey, Brother Jasper, you know, used to pray with Brother Jasper, and it's going to be acquaintance. And I started forsaking my relationship with Brother Jasper, and before you know it, I give Brother Jasper, I don't give him a time of day when I see him, I just walk right by him. It didn't start with me not talking to him the first time. Sometimes we miss that.
Right.
What happened is that I was in a process of forsaking. And when that root of whatever the problem might have been was planted or began to grow, I didn't deal with the issue right away. And I just let it continue. And I just continued forsaking. And before I know it, me and Brother Jasper don't even have a relationship anymore. Can't even stand to look at him because he looks so doggone good and I don't. Amen, brother. Amen. Come on, Sister Dawn. That's your chance right there. But it's a process of forsaking of some of the stuff. As the habit of some are. There's a lot of people who don't think church is important. And it may not be to them, but it is life to me. He'll say, well, you should be so committed. Tell that to the Lord. I can't help the desire he's put in my heart to be. I can't. Saturday nights are my most exciting nights because I know the next day I get to come and I get to see you and I get to preach the word and I get to experience life with you all. Some people don't see it that way. It says, encouraging one another and all the more as you see the day drawing near. You do it even more now because every day we wake up, we get closer to the day Christ is coming back. We see it drawing near, so we need this more today than we did yesterday.
Amen.
Tomorrow, I'll need you more tomorrow than I did today. And so on and so forth. The Bible tells us that it is pleasant for brothers to dwell together in unity. Dwelling does not mean meeting in unity. It's a good thing to meet and have unity. Dwelling means we are living together. We are in habitation with one another. I don't mean we're going to go buy a trailer park and all move in together. That's not what I'm saying. Oh, all right. You said y'all are taking, like, y'all are taking in people? Okay, so we're going to go down there. I've really enjoyed studying all this stuff the last few weeks, and I hope you've enjoyed hearing it. And I'm hoping to see a paradigm shift in the way we do church. I want it to mean more to me than I've let it to mean. And I thought about challenging the church to do something strange. And I might throw it out there and let y'all decide what you want to do. But I want, before you leave this morning, amen. Before you leave this morning, find somebody. And I can't force fellowship. That's not what I'm trying to do. As we do worship, Bible study, prayer, eating, all those things, we can create environments that help us enjoy fellowship. Would you agree with that? Before you leave today, find somebody, just one person. Women, find another woman. Amen.
Amen.
Men, find another man. If you can't find a man, find a boy. That's all right. We need help too. Amen. And I want for the rest of this, for not the rest of this month, that'd be very short-lived, but for the month of February, just once a week, call that person. Intend on spending 5 minutes on the phone with them. I guarantee you'll find out that 5 minutes will turn into 20 and 30, especially if you got Brother Tim as your partner. Amen. Brother Tim has got this whole thing. He's got this whole doing life together thing down. I mean, Amen. But just find somebody that you don't normally talk to. Don't find somebody you live with. That's not fair. You're cheating. Amen. Find somebody that you may not normally talk to. Find somebody that you may have used to talk to and you've lost relationship with them for some reason. Find that person, exchange numbers with them, and say, hey, I'm going to call you one day next week. I don't know when. Just call them one night. Just like, hey, I don't know, you may want to schedule an appointment. I don't know. Whatever works best for you all. And try to get in a habit of reaching out to people and talking to people about how things, just say, hey, what am I supposed to talk about? How are you doing? That's a very good way to start, but be ready to hear how they're doing. Amen. You don't have to offer counsel. Well, I'm not good with talking to people. Don't talk, listen. Amen. That's the best part. I ain't going to say a word. I'm not responsible for things I don't say. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. You can't blame me if I didn't say it. Find somebody, talk to them on the phone and say, hey, how you doing? How are your kids? What's going on in your life right now? How can I pray for you? How can I love you better? Can I bring you something? If there's somebody sick in their family, they'll probably tell you, do they need anything? Find the thing that matters to them and let it matter to you too. Amen. Share common interests. Why don't you stand on your feet this morning?